Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message by some of our pastors here at the Rock.
Sin was birthed in a garden, and Jesus got his victory in a garden, in prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer today. We're going to talk about how it makes a difference in our life for overcoming sin. It's so good to see you today. I mean, you see me, I don't see you, but I'm believing you're there, and I see your faces as we've ministered to you so many times. God is with you. I want to encourage you, like Pastor Jess said, God is with you, and you're absolutely never alone. But Jesus did pull himself away, and he went into the garden, and he was alone. His disciples, he told them, watch and pray. Stay with me for these moments. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet, three times he went to them, and they'd fallen asleep. They were distracted. And so he was alone as far as physically. He wasn't with them, but he was alone with his Father. And that's what we're experiencing so much right now, is we might be home with our families, but then there's, you know, we're getting on each other's nerves because we're all in the same house. But there's that time that you need to draw away and get alone with the Father, just you and him, in your closet, taking extra time in the shower, whatever you have to do to draw back and get alone with him. In the garden, Jesus feels this emotional burden of suffering for our sins. And I think what was the most difficult thing for him, the thing that he repelled from the most, was the fact that the Father was going to have to turn his back on him. And he was literally going to have to become sin. And so he said, he got into God's presence, and he knew that he had to draw in that time of prayer. He knew that he needed the Spirit of God to help him. What a hard day for him. He had walked with his Father. He had walked every day. He had been obedient, and now his flesh was cringing. He knew his spirit was willing, and he tried to warn his disciples. The spirit is willing. You want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak, and so you need to pray in this hour. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down now at the right hand of the Father. But the joy that was set before him is what gave him the courage to go to the cross. In that time of prayer with his Father, as he agonized and he said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I believe the Holy Spirit showed him. I believe God showed him us. The multitudes through the ages coming to receive Jesus, coming to be redeemed back to the Father, coming to have a relationship with him restored. And it was for that joy that was set before him. He was able to endure the cross. He was able to go there. That gave him the strength. Many of us are going through suffering right now. We're having relatives that are being attacked with this thing, and we're looking at the world going, what is going on? But the joy set before us of coming through this with invigorated strength and faith and all that we've prayed for and the victories that we've seen in our finances, in our homes, in our health, we're going to come through on the other side victorious and joyful and knowing that it was our God that saved us. It was our God that strengthened us. And that's going to happen in prayer, ladies. So just like Jesus had to get his strength, he had to get his victory in prayer. That's where our victory lies. So there's a hymn that a beautiful woman, Mahalia Jackson, made popular, so popular years ago. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to read the words to you, because it's a hymn that was written in 1912 by a man that was actually a pharmacist. And he got born again, left that pharmacy. His name was C. Austin Miles. And he began to write songs as God would give them to him. And he saw himself in the garden with Jesus when he wrote this song. The words go, I come to the garden alone. while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The joy we share in that time of prayer with him, there's no other joy that can give that to you. So the question I'd like you to ponder today is, what are some distractions that are keeping you from prayer today? Could all be legitimate things, but I want you to stop and ask yourself that. Where are my priorities? What is distracting me? God, I want to spend that time with you and receive my victory.
Praise God, I love that. The picture of Jesus in the garden, crying out to God, saying, Lord, don't let me enter into temptation, the temptation of bailing out, of saying no to God's plan. So awesome. Let's make sure we're doing the same, amen? You know, the next thing that happened when Jesus was praying, as many of us remember, was Judas came in on the scene. And I'd like to read that from Matthew 26. Let me just grab my Bible here. We have a little cheat screen up in front, and I don't see it yet, so I'll just grab my Bible. It says, Matthew 26, verses 47. If you have a Bible, just glance there. Quickly, it says, and while he was still speaking, Jesus in the garden, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. How fake, right? How false. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And I want to tell you, the word in Greek for kissed is not just a casual greeting. It's the most warm, extra, It's just an extra warm, and in fact, some translators say it could be that he kissed him several times. He was greeting him over and over. It wasn't just like in today's society, two men shaking hands. It was like two men shaking hands and hugging each other. And he says, greetings, Rabbi. But Jesus said to him, now hear these words, ladies, because we're going to apply this to our own heart. Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What an interesting episode in the life of Jesus. One of his dearest friends is coming with an army with clubs and swords. And yet he says, Jesus, how are you? Gives him a big warm hug, a big greeting. And I was praying about this. Lord, what are you saying to us? And here's what he showed me. Sometimes we come into times of worship, times of prayer, and we give the Lord the most wonderful greeting. Lord, I love you. But there is a part in our heart that is actually accusing Jesus and condemning him and disliking the way he does things. See, that's what happened with Judas. He was just a few days before in the house of Lazarus, and Mary had come and poured out ointment on his feet that was worth a year's salary. Think about that. You could buy a car with what she poured out on his feet. And Judas did not like that. He stopped her and said, well, wait a minute, we should sell this and feed the poor. Jesus said, no, there's a time and a season for this kind of outpouring. And it says in Mark 14, from that moment, Judas went and talked to the chief priests and said, I'm going to turn him in. See, he didn't like the way Jesus had done things. And many of us are questioning God and saying, God, why did you do that? Why did you let someone pass away? Why is this happening? Maybe it was 9 years ago. My cousin passed away. Lord, I don't like the way you do things. And I just want to share from my life. I had my time where I had to get really real with God. And I had to put away and set aside my whole, hey, Jesus, I love you. Had to put that aside and get really real and start addressing those things. Started asking him why I had been sexually abused as a child. And the perpetrator wasn't dealt with. So he sexually abused my sister, my little sister, and all my girl cousins. This was something. And then decades later, he was still ministering at church. You talk about asking God, what is going on? What is going on? Some of you have some big questions for God. What is going on? I don't like the way you do things. I don't like this whole free will thing, letting people have free will. And I had to get really serious with God. I had to write in my journal. Sometimes I was writing like this, putting holes in the paper. I got tired of writing, so I started painting pictures. Painting pictures. All the things that were in my heart, I was just putting them. I just knew I had to just get it out and really get raw. I got tired of that, so I knew I had to just scream. I had to just get it all out and just wait and see what God would say back to me. And so I did. I went out to the desert of Las Vegas, and I screamed all my ugly words to God and waited for him to answer me, because I had an accusation. In my heart, I had an army with clubs and swords against my Lord, just like Judas did. And ladies, at this time of quarantine, it is the best time. We are going to get really real with God. We're going to get to know what's really going on inside. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Attitudes are coming to the surface, and the reality is coming in. So why don't we take just a moment? Listen, if you need to just put yourself in the bathroom for a second, go to your room, close that door. We're going to take 60 seconds and just go before the Lord and say, God, you know that I love you, just like Peter did, but there might be a part inside of me that is actually mad at you, or at least questioning you. Let's not be Judas, ladies. Let's not be Judas. Lord, I just pray. Can you pray with me? Lord, this time of just less driving around, our mornings are less crazy for some of us. We want to be a faithful disciple. We want to lay those questions to rest. We want to be faithful and true like beloved John. We don't want to be a Judas in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus was betrayed by the kiss. Came his trial. He was taken to be tried by those who had arrested him. And usually when we think of a trial, we think of justice. We think of the truth coming forth, but this was not that kind of trial. Matthew 26 tells us the story, and I'm going to be going through some of that story. So if you have your Bible, follow along in Matthew 26. And it says, and they plotted together in verse 4 to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. There was no intention to do justice. There was no intention to find the truth. It was only a means of execution. But this was part of Jesus's journey. It was not just a trial for him, but it was also a trial, the Gospels tell us, for his disciples. Or told before he was even found guilty of Jesus' abuse at the hands of the temple guards. His face was covered, he was hit, he was spat on, he was mocked, he was made fun of. He was ridiculed. Right? This was not justice at all. Verse 59 in that chapter says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain a false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. From the beginning, that was their intent. Right? They were brought false witnesses to testify against him. But the false witnesses themselves couldn't find anything against him. They contradicted. So finally, the high priest is frustrated, and he turns to Jesus, Jesus who had kept silent this entire time, and he says, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus had allowed himself to be taken into this den of murderers, people who only had one intent, which was to kill him. Men who had no authority over him and no intention of actually finding the truth, but only one goal, to get rid of him before Passover started. Despite all of their efforts, they had no legal grounds to execute him. And this question is lingering in the air. Tell us, Jesus, are you the Christ? Well, let's pause for a minute and look outside. Outside the Sanhedrin's council is Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, undergoing a trial of his own. Verse 33 says this, and Peter said to him, to Jesus, before this ever happened, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. Peter was confident that his love for Jesus, his passion for Jesus, the way he followed Jesus was enough. But Jesus knew what was there in Peter's heart and what he would be able to do and not do. So Jesus told him, truly I say to you this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But he also told him that he prayed for him so that he would come again to him and follow him. Jesus had prepared Peter for his trial. Right? Peter wasn't discerning the moment. He wasn't listening to what Jesus was telling him. Right? He didn't realize that he wasn't really going to be willing to suffer and die in this moment. Peter finds a trial when the people around him, a servant girl, the Bible tells us, came to him and said, "Were you with Jesus?" And then another servant girl comes and says, "This man was with Jesus." And a little later, some bystanders came up and say, "Surely you're one of them," meaning you are a follower of Jesus. Peter, who had had all the confidence that he would die for Jesus, ends up denying him three times. Says, he denied it. I don't know him. And then he denied it again. I don't know the man. And he began to curse and he began to swear and he said, I don't know him. In the moment of trial, in the moment of the fire, Peter stands up for himself. He goes into self-preservation mode, even though his best intentions was that he loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his soul. Jesus told him this, Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter went through a trial and he wasn't able to walk through, but let me tell you, back with the Sanhedrin, Jesus knew that there was no evidence against him, and you know what he did? He answered, tell us if you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you rightly say that I am. Jesus gave them the legal grounds to execute him. Jesus didn't run from that moment. He didn't hide from that trial. He provided the evidence that would take him to the cross so that he could pay the ultimate price for you and I. Like Peter, we find ourselves in a season of isolation without others around us. And for many of us, we've come face to face with really what's inside of us, what is in our hearts. What have you found in your own heart and mind and flesh these days of isolation? What have you found and come face to face with that you didn't realize was there, that you thought that you had given it all to God and that you would never turn away from him? But that was Peter's moment. When Jesus gave it all, Peter couldn't. And so I think this Easter season and this reflection to the cross and this moment where the trial is, what is the trial that's been happening in your life? I want to ask you. Not to run from that, but to deal with those hard issues, to take this season of isolation and be alone with him. Because Jesus told us the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the remedy was intimacy, was prayer, was watching with Jesus in the garden and spending time. So this season, as we just have a few days before we celebrate the victorious resurrection, I want to invite you to ask you, what do you need to lay at the feet of the King today? What do you need to surrender to him today? Take a minute right now. Ask the Holy Spirit, what have you been showing me in this season of isolation? And I want you to write it down on that notepad that you have out. Type it into your phone. Give the Holy Spirit a moment to minister to you.
This is without a doubt the most important time of the year that we as believers get to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before there could be resurrection, there had to be death. It was necessary that death would be faced and conquered, and that he would take the keys of death and hell, and that now you and I only pass through the shadow of death, because for believers, there is nothing ahead of us but resurrection life. But it was necessary that he died, and because of Roman rule, Israel was not allowed to issue capital punishment, and so it was necessary for Jesus to go to the Roman court of law, which was Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. Pilate, it is spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four variations of what happened at this trial. My job now is to just take a peek at what this is, because 5 minutes is not going to be able to possibly do this justice. So let's just look in John chapter 18 of the book of John. And there's this incredible statement that Pilate issues with Jesus. Now, Isaiah tells us that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and he didn't open his mouth, but he did speak, because God cannot lie and he cannot deny himself. And when Pilate said, "What have you done? Are you a king?" Jesus said, "It is as you say." He could not deny himself. So what Jesus was saying is that I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Well, if you're a king, what have you done?" And he said, "We've done nothing, and my servants are not going to fight." Pilate did not want to condemn him. In Matthew, we find that Pilate's wife had a dream and said, "Don't touch this man. Be careful. This man is righteous. I've suffered much for this man because of a dream." In the book of Mark, he marveled that he was quiet and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and didn't open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. So here in John, if I can have that scripture up on the screen, here in John chapter 18, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and he said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Next scripture, please. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no fault in this man." So that famous question, what is truth? And Jesus had spoken to Pilate and said, "I am a king, and I've come to bear witness of the truth." So what I want to say to you in this thought that I have with Pilate, a couple of things. There is natural fact, and there is God's truth. What is truth? Great question. Jesus answered that question in John 17:17, and he said, God's word is truth. What God says is the ultimate truth. He said in John chapter 8 that you'll know the truth and that the truth will set you free. So there is a difference between what is natural fact and what is God's truth. The natural facts of this world will always be in front of our faces. Right now we are celebrating Easter 2020, and right now our churches are shut down and our world is shut down because of COVID-19. It's a fact. It's a lethal virus. There's no doubt about that. But God always has a truth that will overrule natural fact. And just like there is danger right now around us, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I am your healer. I will keep you, and death will not touch you." For a Christian, the worst thing can happen is that we leave this earth, we get out of these earth suits, and we go to our eternal destiny. We've taken the forever pill. But Pilate, when he said, "What is truth?" Jesus told him he was the king. So what do I want to say to you? Right now in this world, there is natural facts staring you in the face, causing you to be isolated and shut in. But God says there's a greater truth. Even though Jesus had to die and he had to go to the cross, Pilate didn't know that the greater truth was, yes, he had to die, but there would be resurrection coming, that he would raise from the dead, that he would pay the final price, and that he would release all the promises of God and the new covenant of God for everyone that would believe on Jesus Christ and the cross. So yes, there's truth, and yes, the mob will always go to the truth, and there'll always be hard decisions to make, Christians. Pilate could have gotten out of this. He didn't have to condemn Jesus, but he chose the only way he saw that he could go, because he didn't know the truth. You and I can choose God's truth or natural fact. God's truth is there is hope. Jesus is raised from the dead, and you and I no longer have to fear death, and he will take care of us and our families. And resurrection is already here. So, beloved,
as you look at Easter and as you celebrate Easter this year, my question to you is, what are you going to live by? Natural fact, which is, we're not dismissing that, but the greater truth of what God says about that fact. And God says that we are never alone, that He's healed us, He'll take care of us, He'll take care of our families, and we do not have to fear no matter what comes.
So good. I hope you're all enjoying this journey that we're taking. And here was Pilate faced with truth, faced with all of the different, sorry, I'm moving the table back to where we need it, but Pilate did his thing and he condemned Jesus. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And they did, and I want to go with you into Mark 15:16-9. And it says, and the soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and I actually have a purple robe. I'm sorry, I'm stepping out of the light. And I brought some examples of what this was, and they put a purple robe on him. Purple represented royalty. It represented the king, because he said he was the king of all. And then they didn't just dress him in the purple robe, but they wove thorn branches into a crown and they put it on his head. And I have a crown here. And can you imagine putting this on your head and it bleeding and dripping blood? I am not worthy to wear such. Because that was the only crown. My mom and I were talking yesterday and you blew my mind with this. That was the only crown Jesus ever wore. But yet, a crown of thorns was the one that broke every power over Satan, that broke hell wide open, and heaven came right on the scene. See, God didn't need a crown of gold and a crown of jewels. He didn't even need a crown of thorns, because He is God Himself. And yet, here they were mocking the King of the universe, the one who breathed and the oceans existed, the one who separated the land and the sea, and they mocked Him and they put the crown on Him. And then it says that they wove those branches together and put it on his head, verse 18, and then they saluted him and taunted him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in his head with a reed stick to push the crown down. They began to beat him and spit on him. They dropped to their knees and they worshiped him and mocked him. And in his position, they tried to diminish his authority, but no one on earth could ever diminish the authority of heaven. They tried so hard to bring him down to their level of humanity, but yet God said, I will take this on. I will suffer for those that I love. He saw your face that day. He saw your sin that day. He saw your loneliness and your rejection that day. He felt it himself. He walked down the same path. Maybe you've lost someone in your life just recently, and you're feeling the void and the pain and the suffering of that, the loss. Jesus understands. He walked this road as we do. Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe you've been lied about. Maybe people have said things about you. That's happened to me over and over and over again, and yet I get back into my Father's company. And I can go and I can sit at His feet now, because He went to the cross, and say, Lord, comfort my heart. When you're in a place of loneliness and isolation, the King of Glory understood this. He was all alone as they mocked Him. They put all of those things on Him. They stripped Him, and then they put the cross on Him, and they whipped Him all the way to the place where He would die for our sins. And yet, He knew this would happen. Who would willingly go through suffering for people that you don't know? You know, I, as a mom, I thought about this, and I was thinking, you know, I would do that for my kids. I would, but I would do that. You know, remember that boyfriend you had a long time ago? I would die for you. You know, blood covenants, like all those stupid things we did as junior hires, right? But that was fake. They would never do that for you. I'm here to tell you, no one,
gave their life for you like he did. Not one human on this earth can pay the price that he paid for you. And it says in John 1:10 through 11 that he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. If you find yourself in a place of loneliness, know that he understands it. He walked that road. But God did not reject you on that day. He actually accepted you. He took on every stripe. He took on every beating. He took on the cross and the robe so that you don't have to be rejected by heaven. But heaven is calling you home. And heaven suffered so that you could come boldly to the throne of grace. And his grace is sufficient for you today. It is more than enough. He paid the price for you. He suffered and he was broken so that you don't have to be in despair and agony any longer. Just cling to him. Lean to your Jesus this morning. He loves you. Jesus suffered and the church didn't recognize him. They didn't even know him. How foolish. I wonder how many times God is speaking to us. And in our suffering, we curse him instead of asking him to come and be with us through it. Sometimes in our loss and our pains, we blame God. We blame him for what happened. But yet God is saying, I am not the author of hell. I am the author of life. I am the finisher of your faith. I am the one. Come to me, those who are weary and laden. I will bring you rest. You see, that's why he suffered, to show and to prove to us who he was. Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to leave you with this question. What are we willing to suffer? What are we willing to stand up for when the world comes against us? Because church, it says in this Bible, we will be persecuted for our faith. And maybe here in America, we haven't experienced this on a great level yet. But when it comes, will you be willing to pay the price as Jesus did for you? Are you willing to die for this book of truth? Are you willing to die to get the gospel into one more heart and one more soul? Are you willing to give him all of you and every part of who you are? Because I believe that Jesus is calling us into some new things. He's showing us and leading by example. And he's saying, follow me, do as I do, be as I be. I've left my authority to you here on this earth. So I ask that question, where will you be in your suffering on behalf of Christ, because it will bless you. That is what it's saying in Philippians, that I may gain Christ but lose the world. I love you, church.
I'm speaking on the cross. The cross. Jesus is crucified. The way of suffering led to the cross. Our Lord Jesus. God knew we would not be able to pay the price for our sins. He knew he would have to do that for us. So he sent his son, Jesus, born as a baby in a humble manger, to take on the sins, our sins. And not only our sins, but the world's sins. He was our Redeemer, a blood sacrifice, the atonement of our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it reads, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also the sins of the world. On the cross, they nailed Jesus' hands and feet. He took on the death of a criminal, though he was innocent. He had no sin. And this is why he was able to pay the price for our sins. And in that darkest moment of our Lord's time here on earth, when he was separated from the Father, In Mark 15:34, it reads, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken. He felt that pain of being separated from the Father, but Jesus did that in that darkest moment of his life for you and for me and for the world. But he not only took on our sins, he took on the sicknesses and diseases of the world. In Matthew 8:17, it says, "This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'He took our sickness and removed our diseases.'" And guess what? He took on the COVID-19. He knew this before we knew this. This took us by surprise, but this did not take God by surprise. He paid for this disease 2,000 years ago. So let's stand in faith. Let's believe. Let's trust God. Let's not walk in fear. And maybe some of you have that sickness on you right now. We're going to pray in a moment and come against that and proclaim the blood of Jesus on us. Because he paid this price 2,000 years ago for our sins and our sickness and diseases. Are you in faith right now? Are you walking in faith? Do you need right now to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to repent of lacking faith? I know I have. But thank the Lord that his last words on the cross in John 19:30 was, "It is finished." This was his last words. "It is finished." So let's just bow our heads right now, wherever you're at. And let's thank Jesus. And let's ask him to help us, to forgive us. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, we come before you, Jesus. And we repent of our sins and we ask you for forgiveness. Whatever we're struggling with, if it's fear, if it's anxiety, forgive us, Lord. You took on our sins, and we thank you for that. And we also proclaim healing. Maybe some of you are sick right now. And we proclaim that healing power upon you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for we were healed 2,000 years ago on that cross over this COVID-19 virus. We send it back to how where it came from. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we proclaim your holy name.
Amen. The King said, "It is finished." We're going to stay with our story in Mark 27. Verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour," that's 3 hours, 3 hours, "there was darkness all over the land. While Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth, the sun was obscured," the Bible tells us. "The whole land was dark, and Jesus hung there between life and death, his body bearing the marks of sin and chaos and the evil of this world. It seemed that nature itself was aware of what was happening in the invisible world." This moment of darkness reminds me of a moment way back in the beginning in Genesis. Right at the beginning, it says the earth in Genesis 1 verse 2 was without form and was void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There the Spirit of God was waiting for the spoken word, waiting to birth something new onto the earth. And then we read in the next verse, "And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Out of the darkness, God's word created light. And now in this moment when Jesus hangs between heaven and earth and darkness is covering the land again, the earth is waiting for the word, for the breath of that final moment when he would speak and light would once again overcome darkness. As Pastor Joanna just read to us, and then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. John records it like this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What's finished? The darkness, the power, the authority that Satan had over the earth, that he was legally had been given and was using to manipulate the earth. In that moment, he had broken the contract, and Jesus had come in. And now the whole earth was recognizing that he had won. The earth itself was beginning to cry out under the release of that pressure. What in the natural seemed to the human eye was a defeat, Jesus dying was actually a victory. Nature understood it, even though the disciples and the people of that time didn't. Matthew 27, 51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." What just happened? The earth shook, the rocks split open, the darkness lifted, the veil split. The separation that veil represented, that stood in front of the Holy of Holies, the manifested presence of God, was protected by that giant veil for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now God himself rent it, split it open, that his manifested presence could be released all over the earth, because Jesus had paid the price. The earth itself shook and quaked because the presence of God was going to be available for you and for I. Oh, so much power went forth across the earth at that moment that Matthew 27 says this in verse 52, that graves were opened and bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the grave after his resurrection, and they went into the city and they appeared to many. Why? Creation itself cries out for the sons of God to be revealed. Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." This moment, this revealing, launched what was going to be the king's kids on the earth, releasing the power of God, releasing the presence of God. The disciples didn't know it. They couldn't see what was happening in the supernatural realm. They couldn't see, but you know what? Everything changed in that moment. Nature shook. Jesus already had the victory. It was during that time that he went down and he descended into Sheol, and he took the keys of death. He took the keys from darkness, from defeat, and he took them, right? And he gave that authority to you and I as his disciples. The signs in the earth cried out. Maybe right now you're looking around and you don't understand what's happening in our world. You don't understand the signs, but I want to remind you that God is working. Even if you can't see it, even if you don't understand it, God is moving. The King of Kings knows what he's doing. As you've heard today, he wasn't surprised by this event, and he isn't surprised by the events that we live in today. So I want to challenge you, even in what seems like darkness, where can you see God working? Ask him to show you. Show me your light. Show me your freedom. Show me where you're working right now in the unseen realm.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.